full all the time. So.
We got up there where they were doing the
Okay, I think we're going. Are we going? All right, we're going. So we are live and in color from the Radio City Music City Hall or whatever it was. Oh, well, it is. It's good to be with you guys tonight. Oh, by the way, didn't mention, but will mention here, and this is going live, so people who are watching at home will catch this announcement too. We will not have Wednesday service next week because we are having a Christmas Eve service. So Christmas Eve is on Thursday. We will not have Wednesday service next week. We will have Christmas Eve service starting at 7 next week, and it's usually a fairly abbreviated service. It's one of our shorter services of the year. It'll only go about an hour and a half, and then we'll go on. I'm just waiting to see if y'all are awake. Christmas Eve service usually goes about 20 minutes and or so, and then we'll be dismissed. So didn't want to pass that along to you. No Wednesday evening service next week, but we will have Christmas Eve service at 7, okay? Yeah, 7. It'll be 7. Uh-huh. Yep. It will be a candlelight service, and so just we always enjoy that. Okay. All right. Well, tonight, as we come back to 1 John chapter 5, we'll be in verses 16 through the first half of verse 18, under the heading Intercession. And then I amended it later on today to intercession, not succession. Intercession, not succession. We're hearing the rumblings again, as we did about 5 years ago, of, well, if we just can't get stuff like we want it, we'll just leave. You know, we'll just pack up our toys and go somewhere else. And I understand, I don't necessarily disagree, but as Christians, we don't have that option. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We don't have the option of just packing up our stuff and going somewhere else. And I got to be honest with you, in full disclosure, as we get started this evening, I have been critical of Christian leaders who have decided that they've got enough of America and they've gone to other countries. We had some 7 or 8 years ago do that. Now I understand why, and I understand that they've done a lot of good stuff. And I don't want to be critical. I really don't. But at times it feels like sometimes the folks of us left here just kind of get left holding the bag. And there's work to do all over the world. I got that. But America needs the church. And America doesn't need the popular church, the pop culture church. America doesn't need the woke church. America doesn't need a seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, make-you-feel-good-about-yourself church. What America needs is an interceding church. An interceding church. And so I guess in a sense I would just go on record as saying is that we as a church, we need to be intercessors and not successors. Okay? And all of that is found in our text tonight. John chapter 5, verse 16, through the first half of verse 18, in which John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. That is, give life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. John says, I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next time we're together in 1 John. Okay? Talking about intercession. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, and we continue to praise you for your goodness to us, your mercy, your grace. And Father, we just ask that as we look upon your text tonight, that you would help us to be intercessors. Your church has always been called to pray, always been called to pray for the world, pray for the lost, pray for one another. And Father, we have to admit to you that as your church, broadly, we have forgotten how to do this, and we just simply don't do this. Make us intercessors. And Father, we pray that you would hear the intercession of your church, and that according to your word, you would answer, and you would answer in a way that would strengthen your church, encourage your church, and allow your church to be salt and light in this world. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue to ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. Christ is real. Okay, got that nailed down. And because Christ is real, Christ is the source of forgiveness for all those who turn to him in repentance. Now, that statement is probably one that all of us would recognize. All of us in the room tonight have spent a majority of our life in church. Now, sometimes we spent our part of our life in church as unsaved people, but we spent a lot of time of our life, so a major portion of our life in church. And we've heard things like, there is the forgiveness of sin through repentance. And that's true. That's a true statement. It's a biblical statement. But I just wonder if sometimes we just haven't stopped to really think about what that means. Right? It sounds good if you say it fast, but when you start thinking about it, it's like, okay. It might sound a little different or require something a little bit different than what we may be used to. And so this text is really, I think, a text on intercession. Now, before I get into it, I want to just highlight here that where we left off last time was that if we would ask God, according to his will, he hears our prayer and grants to us our prayers. And I made the specific point of saying that's salvation, that I think that the text immediately before this, 13 and following, 13, 14, and 15, is not about asking God for a new car, new job, health, influence at work, whatever, although those things are important. But that 13, 14, and 15 is about asking God for salvation, the saving of our souls. Might want to go back and check your notes and refresh your memory on that, okay? Well, based upon that text, then we come to verse 16, and John begins to discuss this idea of praying and interceding a little bit further. He says in 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life, and give life to those who commit sins that don't lead to death. And so what John is saying is that as we're saved, we're not evacuated from the presence of sin. There's still sin in our lives. There's still sin in our hearts. We're not in bondage to sin because we've been liberated from that, and we've been purchased from the slave market of sin by the blood of Christ. But living in this fallen world, it's a reality that sin is just in us. Okay? Now let me just make a quick differentiation here. We sin in ignorance a lot. We do things that the Bible calls sin that perhaps we've never even heard of, that we had no idea that was sinning, right? Paul says, I was filled with all manner of covetousness, and the law came alive, and when the law came alive and said, you shall not covet, I died. And what Paul meant was, I was filled with coveting. I was coveting all the time. Didn't know I was coveting. Didn't know it was even a sin. But then when I found out it was a sin, then it killed me. Okay? And then Paul talks about then there's repentance after that. I repent of coveting. So we sin in ignorance an awful lot. So we sin in ignorance so much, we shouldn't sin of those things in those areas that we do know about. Because we're going to be sinning in areas that we don't know about. Plenty enough. Okay? So that seems to be the idea. How could you be liberated from sin, purchased from the slave sin of the slave market of sin, and yet you still sin? Well, you sin in ignorance, okay? And so John just intersects that idea here among God's people in such a way that I think that perhaps we've not thought about, or we've not thought about much, or maybe we've not heard much about, and that is that we need to intercede for one another in the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? God is the grantor of life. As we intercede for the forgiveness of other brothers and sisters. God is the grantor of life as we intercede for the forgiveness of other brothers and sisters. Now, let me just say something real quick, a qualifier, if you will. I have no idea, for the most part, the sin that each of you struggles with. I have no idea. There are times that you come to me and we talk about stuff and you say, this is a struggle or that's a struggle or I'm really having a tough time with this. And I appreciate you sharing that with me and I pray for you over those areas of your life. But we all hide our sin pretty well. The stuff that we do know about. And the stuff we don't know about, how could we ever tell anybody? Because we don't know about it. So I don't have to know what you're struggling with specifically to pray for God's forgiveness for you in that area of your life. Okay, I don't have to know, but I still believe, according to this text, that we are called to intercede for one another, that God would forgive us of our sins. Can you imagine what the result of that is? If God's people, if our church, if Grace Covenant, if we begin right here, Grace Covenant Baptist Church, all of the people, the members, the attenders, the folks associated with Grace Covenant Baptist Church, what would the result be if we started praying in our daily walk for each other, not just for the pastoral prayer needs, you know, the illness and friends that we know that have got COVID or got cancer, but that we pray for one another specifically daily that the Lord would forgive our sins. That's what John seems to be driving at, okay? In verse 16, John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will grant him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, I would take this text, and I'm not alone, that the sin leading to death is what Luke describes as being the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The sin leading to death is a sin of the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Or put it another way, the sin leading to death is failing to ask for God to save somebody. Right? And as we'll see in a minute, God doesn't forgive unbelief as we're interceding for unbelief. What I mean by that is I can't pray for an unbelieving person that God would forgive them of their sins and save them. The unbelieving person has to pray that God would forgive them of their sins and save them. Once God saves them, then all of those sins that are going on in their life, in their sanctification process, in their growing process, the stuff that they don't know about, I believe this text tells me that even though I may not know what they are, as a believer, I can intercede for them that God would forgive them of their sins because they're Christians also. Okay? And that all sins should be interceded for. All sin. And that we should intercede for one another that God may grant full repentance of our sin. Those are the four things. All right? Y'all kind of follow the outline? Yeah.
You said that the 13 through 15 you believe is dealing with salvation. Wouldn't you put 16 in there with it? If you read 15 and then go right into 16, it sounds like he's saying, if you ask anything according to my will, I hear you.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if you see any brother, so this is a Christian. Okay, so this is not salvation.
Right. Because at the end of... Yeah, because at the end of 16, it says, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So the sins that are being committed are not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, not rejecting salvation, but those sins that we struggle with in life as Christians through the sanctification process, the sins of ignorance. And then, there's stuff in our life that we just struggle with. There's sins that we struggle with. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so.
Are we sure that this brother is talking about a Christian brother?
According to verse 16, yes, I would say it is. And again, I'll point to the end of it, to those who commit sin that do not lead to death. If the sin that is leading, the sin that leads to death, if we have rightfully held that that's not asking for salvation and rejecting God's a sin, right?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the sin that leads to death.
Right.
At the end of verse 16, it says, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So those are not rejection of God. Those are fleshly sins.
What about praying for somebody who is one of God's elect, but he hasn't been saved yet?
Well, I think we can pray for people that God would intervene in their lives. Absolutely. I think we can pray for those people all the time. And we should pray for those people that God would intervene. Don't know if they're elect or not, but pray that God would intervene. I just can't pray the prayer of salvation for them. That's the point. We'll get there in just a minute.
Okay.
I can't, for example, let's just assume for a minute I'm lost and you're praying for me. You can't intercede for me before God in such a way that I would be saved. You can't say, Father, I confess his sins for him, forgive him, and give him salvation. Now, we can pray that God would open their heart and grant to them salvation, that they would repent of their sins and turn to God. Absolutely, we can pray for that. But I can't repent. You can't repent for me.
Right.
At the point of salvation, each individual person has to come before God and repent of their sin and ask for forgiveness to be brought into the kingdom of heaven, to realize the season of their adoption. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We'll get there in just a second. Let's catch this first one first, okay? God is the grantor of life as we intercede for the forgiveness of other brothers and sisters. What a great truth. What an encouragement. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, so we're talking about Christians, a brother, right? Not committing a sin of rejection of God, but struggling with the flesh, struggling with anger, whatever it is, okay? He shall ask, and God will give him life. And so what we have is we have a Christian brother and sister interceding on behalf of another Christian brother or sister in this area of God forgiving sin. And the text, God says, John says, God will answer that prayer. That's in keeping with verse 15 earlier. Not so much in the salvation side, but we're praying in accordance with God's will. God says, if you pray for somebody for the forgiveness of a sin not leading to death, God will hear you and he'll give them life. Okay? All right, we're praying according to God's will. He hears us. Right? Again, we're not praying salvation on them. And maybe that's a way of saying it, because there's some in our world today that will pray salvation on people. They'll get together and they'll have this holy hootenanny and they get all worked up and they think they're so holy and righteous that God is obligated to hear them, and they'll start praying salvation onto people. Yeah, John says, no, that's a sin leading to death. And John says we shouldn't pray that way. But if there is something going on in the life of a brother or sister in Christ that is sinful, maybe they don't see it. Well, obviously, we ask God to forgive them for a sin committed in ignorance. And we would further ask that God would open their eyes to that sin, that would no longer be a sin of ignorance, but that they would understand that that's a sin, and that God would grant to them repentance. But the point being is that God says he will grant life, he will grant the prayer, as God's people intercede for others within the church family, within the family of God, for God to forgive sins that do not lead to death. Not sins of rejection.
What's the definition of that life?
Well, let's see here. In answer to your question, it is the Greek word zoe, which is spiritual life. Now, I don't think he means salvation. I clearly don't think John means that we can, again, pray salvation onto somebody. But what does it mean to live spiritually? Right? Well, hang on. Christ said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Right? And so is just surviving as a Christian, a baby Christian on milk not really growing, is that abundant? Okay, no, it's not. It might be just crossed the finish line, but it's not abundant. And so, you know, I think if I were going to give an adjective here, and I'm real careful about adding to the text, but if I were going to give one, I would say abundant. That what we're talking about, that God will grant growth, He'll grant forgiveness. He'll grant repentance. He'll open the eyes of that person to that sin. And that's part of the sanctification process, the maturation process. And so what we're talking about is Christian growth and maturity, ultimately. Okay?
That makes
really? Wow. Okay. Well, listen to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verses 14 and 16 kind of help us in this. It may not be an exact parallel, but it gives us a little understanding. Verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. All right. Now, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. So let's unpack this a little bit. In this James passage, this is actually even a little more of a different circumstance. This is somebody who is sick. Now, again, I want to remind us, okay? I think Jewish understanding, it has a little bit of a backstory here that helps us understand perhaps what James is saying. It was common within Jewish thinking to associate illness with sin. I've sinned somehow, and as a result, or God's judgment, as we will see on Sunday, God has sent sickness into my life. Now, would I believe that that's the case all the time? No, not all the time, but I think that is the case more times than we realize. I think God does send illness upon us to chastise us and bring us back to repentance. Okay, but we've got this person in James 5:14, where he says, "If you're sick, now presumably what is underlying this is if there is a sin issue." Okay, and the reason why I'm saying that is because at the very back half of verse 15, the last phrase, "And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven." So we're talking about a sin issue. James says, let him call for the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, and let those leaders do what? Two things. Number one, pray over him. Okay? Now, that prayer and those leaders have to be qualified by the back half of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. It's effectual in its working. So the elders, the leaders of the church, have to be striving to live in righteousness as much as it's humanly possible. And that's a whole other discussion with leadership in the church, eldership in the church. There's a very high standard for elders in the church that elders have to maintain. Okay, and part of that is because we may be called on at any time to pray for people, right, and to anoint with oil over them. And so there, we have to try to live in the righteousness, live in Christ and do all the stuff that we can, and then we just got to be there as elders. All right, we can talk about that later if you want. Because 16 says it's the righteous person, the prayers of the righteous person that avails much, not the prayers of a mediocrely righteous person or a non-righteous person or a career churchman, you know, any of that jazz. It's the righteous person. All right, so they have to pray, and he says anoint with oil. Now, I've heard sermons that said that's a medicinal thing, and there's a sense in which oil in the ancient world was medicinal, but I don't think we're talking about medicinal here. I think we're talking about sin. Again, I think the illness is, the person is coming because of sin. Forgiveness of sin is the last part of this transaction that we're talking about. There's a healing, there's a God-granting life, there's God answering those prayers, restoring that person. This is all related to sin. This is related to coming and asking the elders to pray over you. And, of course, in that transaction, I think there's a very real discussion which that person discusses the sin that is vexing them at the time, and the elders are praying over them for the sin. They're praying over their illness, that God would be gracious and merciful to them. There is an anointing with oil, which has a spiritual component, not a medicinal component. Okay, that's we're talking about a spiritual, I don't want to say spiritual act, but it's not medicinal. Okay, it's not just the application of oil for medicine. We're beyond that. We're praying. We're interceding. The elders are interceding for that brother in Christ, that sister in Christ, over sin, asking God to forgive them of that sin. And according to James, if it is done by the people qualified, the elders qualified, in verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we're right back to where John was. God will give him life. Okay? To answer your question. There's physical life, there's emotional life, there's spiritual life. The person is restored. There's restoration that occurs. Okay? That's what James is talking about. Okay? And so that's just our basic principles we start tonight, that God is the grantor of life as we intercede for the forgiveness of other brothers and sisters. Okay? We've seen that in 1 John and we've seen it in James. God does not forgive, however, unbelief as we intercede for the unbelieving. I'm not saying that we should not intercede for the unbelieving. I'm not saying that. We ought to. We ought to pray fervently. And I hope we do pray fervently for the unbelieving. Here, I'm going to just call this to your attention again. Our pastoral prayer list, the one that we just got through praying through as a church, right? The one, the intercessor that we see every week. It's a little blue piece of paper in your bulletin. Somebody tell me, what is the largest group of people on that prayer list? The lost. Yep. Yep. It's the first thing you see when you look at the intercessor. It's got the most people on it. It's had, some of those people have been on there for years. We've even had to contemplate putting it on the back, you know, because we're running out of room. Because there's only one of two ways for you to come off of the for salvation list. Either you're saved or you die. Once you're put on the salvation list, we will not take you off unless God intervenes one way or the other. We ought to be praying. We ought to be interceding for the lost.
We're not mediating.
Correct.
For the lost.
Correct.
We are interceding.
Correct. And that's a good way of putting it. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Our prayers of intercession for the lost are only asking for God's favor, only asking for God's intervention. Again, let me be crystal clear. I cannot pray for a lost person in such a way that my prayers bring them salvation. They have to come before a holy God and confess their sins before Him, ask for forgiveness before Him, repent of their sins before Him, and claim the blood of Christ that has been offered to them in the gospel. Salvation requires a personal one-on-one interaction with a holy God. I cannot, you cannot, we cannot pray for the lost in that way. Okay? We can pray for God's favor. We can pray for God to send His Holy Spirit. And we should be praying for God to open their hearts to the gospel, open their eyes to the gospel, soften their hearts, give them a new heart. Anything and everything we can be praying, except they've got to take that step. Right? In John chapter 5, the back half of verse 16, it says, there is a sin that leads to death. And John says, I do not say that one should pray for that. We shouldn't be praying a prayer of salvation for somebody else. We can be praying that God would lead them to salvation, open their hearts, all that. But we can't pray the prayer, and I'm just using that terminology, for them. Okay? In Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, this is why I'm saying what I'm saying. The Mark passage says, truly I say to you, all sin will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. All right? And so there seems to be a contradiction here. The contradiction is the first part, and the Matthew passage, the Mark passage, and the Luke passage are all basically the same, all right, the synoptics. The contradictory statement seems to be that all sins will be forgiven if you ask for forgiveness, all right, except for this one. Well, wait a minute, that's contradictory. How can it be that all sins are forgiven, but then you say, but there's one that can't be forgiven? That seems to be contradictory. You see what I'm saying? And a lot of people have tried to discount the scriptures on that verse right there. See, there's no way that could be true. The whole thing's a lie. I'm not listening to any of it. Well, wait a minute. Hang on here a second. Let's look at this honestly. All sins will be forgiven the children of man, that's just people, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, nor have they ever had forgiveness, and is guilty of an eternal sin. What Mark is saying, what Luke is saying, what Matthew is saying, is that if you deny the means of forgiveness, you can't be forgiven. That makes sense, right? So let me just give you a very simple illustration. I'm thirsty, right? And I am. I'm thirsty. As I talk and teach and preach, I get thirsty. All right? I have in this cup just a little bit, but I still have in this cup something that would assuage my thirst. But if I choose not to drink what's in the cup, I will remain thirsty. Right? And so I am a sinner by nature. There is a cup that I may drink from, just using the analogy, there is a cup that I may drink from that would forgive my sins. It's in the gospel. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of my sins, confessing my sins, trusting in Christ, that whole gospel transaction. That's what's in the cup. And if I drink from that cup, I can have my sins forgiven. But if I never drink from that cup, I will never be forgiven. Because I have rejected the very thing by which forgiveness is granted to me. That's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all saying when they say, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Okay? And so we see right here that someone has to go from being a blasphemer to being a one who trusts in Christ, one who trusts in the Holy Spirit. And that's a personal interaction. That's not one that the church can do for you. It's not one that your mama can do for you or your dad. It's not one that your friends or your family or anybody can do except you. You have to deal with Christ. You have to deal with God. You have to deal with the Holy Spirit on your own. Not your own merit, but on your own. Okay? And that's why John says in the back half of verse 16, I do not say that we should pray for that. We should pray that that person would come to that transaction, absolutely. But we can't pray that transaction for somebody. Okay? All right. So, as we look through this text, I think we would all understand, okay, well, if people are praying for my forgiveness of sin, and God says, okay, the righteous folks, church folks, praying for each other, I'll forgive the sin. Well, that kind of makes light of sin. It just almost seems like we could just go do whatever, and as long as we got people praying for us, we're forgiven, and what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Verse 17, John reminds us, all wrongdoing is sin, even though there is a sin, but there is sin that doesn't lead to death. All sin is serious. All sin. Every sin that God's people has committed was placed upon Christ at the cross. Okay? All the little white lies, all the half-truths, all the kind of spin in the story to make it benefit me, all the way up to some of the doozies that we've all committed at times. It's all a big deal. We should not live. Well, Paul put it this way. What shall I say? Shall I sin all the more that grace may abound? And y'all know the answer. No. Absolutely not. Right? All wrongdoing is sin, even though there's a sin that doesn't lead to death. Listen to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? Well, I'm sure that if you heard that text, you have heard that text, and I've heard that text as kind of a church discipline text. Right? That what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be kind of watching out for each other. And as we see sin kind of going on, maybe in somebody's life, maybe they haven't actually committed that sin, but in a conversation, a brother or a sister talking in a certain way that you're going, yeah, they're really thinking about doing this, right? Y'all know the conversation. Y'all have had conversations with people like that, right? You're going, if they follow through on what they're talking about, it ain't going to turn out well, right? And we tend to take this text, Galatians 6:1, as being, okay, we're listening and we're hearing those things and we're going and restoring them. Perhaps they've gone down that road a certain way. Maybe they've gone down that road the whole way and they've really committed something, a really bad sin that we need to restore them in gentleness. And the part that kind of gets emphasized in this is the spirit of gentleness part. That we don't just go start throwing rocks at people. And we shouldn't, okay? I agree with that completely. We should restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. But I'm adding to, our time tonight is adding to that discussion, this caveat that we pray that God would forgive them of that sin even as we're going to restore them. Because without forgiveness, there is no restoration. Now, what that doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that they can keep on sinning and we keep on praying, and they just keep on going and doing what they're doing and still count them as being restored because we've prayed for them. If that's what's going on, then repentance is not in that. Okay? And repentance has to be part of this process. We can't just go on sinning. We just can't keep on doing it. Repentance has to be part of that process. Now, as we're praying that God would forgive people of their sins, I think we would also pray that God would open their eyes to the severity of that sin. You know, in the grand scheme of things, it might seem like this little bitty insignificant little speck, but it's still sin, so may they see the severity of that. Right? Galatians 6:1 goes on to say, spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Then he goes on, Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there's a sense of gentleness, but there's a sense that we're to watch ourselves. We're to be self-disciplined. We're to pay attention. We're to be looking for the sin in our life. And we ought to be thankful for our brothers and sisters who are praying for God's forgiveness in our blind spots too. Right? He goes on to say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I'm going to amend verse 2 to kind of help us understand. Praying for one another in this way, helping one another in this way, watching out for ourselves, keeping an eye on ourselves in this way, bearing with one another in these ways is fulfilling the law of Christ. This is what Christ said when he said, the world will know you by your love for one another. Right? Okay. So all sin should be interceded for, asking for God's forgiveness, which would lead us to the last thing tonight, that we should intercede for one another that God may grant full repentance of our sin. That's the takeaway. That's the go box. For our time tonight, this is the thing I want us to really latch onto and begin to practice. Verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Okay? Why do they not keep on sinning? Well, based on what we've seen tonight, it's because there's a whole host of brothers and sisters around them that are praying for God to forgive them when they do sin, but then also praying that God would open their eyes to that sin and would grant them repentance. And as brothers and sisters are seeing that in the lives of those around them and are restoring them, praying for them and restoring them and walking through that process. And it is a bit of a church discipline or restorative discipline process, but kind of on the front end, that we're all growing in our walk before God. We're all maturing as children of God. We're no longer on milk, but we're able to take the heavier, weightier matters. We're able to eat the meat, using the analogy. And that we are understanding that sin is so serious that we've got to cover all of the bases, both in how we interact with one another and then how we watch ourselves also. Make sense? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 21 down to 23. 1 Peter 1, 21 to 23. Talking of Christ, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again and not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. All right. So I'm keying in on the love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How do I get a pure heart? Repentance. Purification through that repentance process. You know, we talk about the refiner's fire and talking about gold being refined by fire. The heart is purified by fire, that judgment, what's good, what's right, what's not. And so we're called to love one another, all right, to love one another earnestly, not just in word, but word and deed, and I mean honestly love one another, all right? Now, look, at times it's going to mean we don't like one another, okay? But liking somebody and loving somebody is not the same thing. I still love you, whether I particularly like you in the moment or not. And I'm sure the same is true for you and me, right? But we are to earnestly love one another. We're to be earnestly committed to one another. And I want to highlight that because, look, our prayer times, now look, all you guys are retired for the most part. So, you know, y'all can get up in the morning. Y'all be like Luther. Y'all can pray for like 4 or 5 hours in the morning and then, you know, eat lunch and then start your day. Okay? Y'all can do that. So I know that none of y'all are pressed for time. None of y'all have a to-do list that just absolutely got to get done. Right? Y'all can put off till tomorrow what you didn't get done today. I got that. Okay? But for some of us, our prayer list is already pretty long, and adding some more to it, just going, oh man, come on. I got to add another 40 minutes to my prayer time. Well, do you love one another? And you know as well as I do that it's not going to add 40 minutes. And if it does, so what? Right? But the point is, we got to be committed to it. Yeah, it might add to our prayer time. We may come into our prayer closet first thing tomorrow morning and go, okay, Brother Rusty said I got to pray for God to forgive the sins of my brothers and sisters. And we start and we go, man, I had got no clue how to do that other than just God forgive them. But do you think day 100 is going to look the same as day 1 in that regard? I don't think so. Because I think as we are committed to pray for one another, knowing up front and probably never knowing completely what the sins are, there's going to come, as we start, we're going to go, man, I have no idea. But then as we go through that process and we're committed to praying for God to forgive each other's sins, I think God will give a sense of what those sins may be. And there's accountability there too. But there's also this sense of, well, I'm really not really sure what's going on, but I did notice this or they did say that. And I don't know, Lord, you're the one who is really the, you know, the hearts of all people. I don't. But you've told me to pray for forgiveness for my brothers and sisters, or my sister or my brother in this case. And I don't really know, Lord, what it is, but would you please forgive them? Right? We've got to be committed to that. Because day 100, if we're doing it as God has instructed us to, won't, I don't think, will look like day one. Right? But here's the other side of that. What an encouragement to know that there are brothers and sisters, how many ever there may be, praying for me in that regard. It's kind of like I got your back, right? You know, you pay attention to what's going on out here. I'm going to make sure nothing sneaks up from behind us, right? What encouragement that is. But let me ask you this question. If you want to receive that encouragement, you've got to be willing to do what? Give that encouragement. That's right. That's right. If you want me watching your back, you got to watch mine, because I'm facing this way and you're facing that way. Right? And if you just decide you want to go off and do something else and kind of leave me hanging, then you can't have the assurance and the encouragement that somebody's watching your back. It's not because we don't want to. It's because you've walked away from it. Okay, you got that? So it takes, look, I'm going to use, NFL's real big on this. It takes us all. Well, it does. It does. It takes us all to be watching over each other. So we're loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. As others are praying for God to forgive us of our sins, purity flows out of that. Amen? And as we are confronted with our sin, purity flows out of that. And so, we need to be intercessors in ways that perhaps we have never interceded before. We don't need succession. We need intercession. The church does not need to step out of life. The church needs to be interceding for itself and for the world. I was telling Nancy, and I'll close on this. I was telling Nancy, I finished this book that I've been reading. It's not a real long book, but I mentioned it last week about it's a guy whose family came out of communism. And what he calls hard totalitarianism, which was the communist state, making the comparisons between pre-communist Europe and what the survivors of that are seeing in America today with soft totalitarianism. That whole dynamic of people just trying to take power. The cancel culture, the woke culture, the unreasonable of all this, that you just can't talk to people like that because they don't want to be talked to, okay? That whole scenario, right, that we're seeing played out in the news, we're seeing, you know, in all facets of news stories, all that. At the end of this book, the author proposed this concluding remark. All it took... This is his assertion, and I agree with him. All it took to prevent communism from taking over Europe at the pre-communist stage was for people to stand up and say no. He said the church quit saying no because they got scared. When the church quit saying no, got scared and quit saying no, families got scared and quit saying no. They quit having, you know, family discussions, they quit doing family worship, they quit letting Christ and the church be the center of their life in the home because the church was afraid, they were afraid, and when the families quit saying no, individuals quit saying no. And the society basically just quit saying no. He said all it took was somebody for the people to stand up and just say no. And it had never taken root. Now, there came a point in time where they were saying no all the time. It was too late. You got to say no at the right time. But I see us in the same spot. The modern church is not pushing back against the culture. The culture is bullying the modern church to do what the culture wants. And it's time for the church to stand up and say no. Because if the church stands up and says no, then the families will stand up and say no. And if the families stand up and say no, then the individuals in those families will stand up and say no. And I think we've got an opportunity to say no. But it takes all of us interceding for one another and interceding for the world. Now, I know we're already interceding for the world. I hear our prayers. I see our prayer list. So I think the point that the component that we need to add to that is that we need to start interceding for one another. Pretty tall order. But God says He'll bless it. And so I take Him at His word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thoughts or comments before we button up our time tonight?
I've said this before. If you just do not like a particular Christian brother, let me rephrase that. If you don't like the way he does things.
Okay. Yeah, I understood what you meant. You can't.
God will not allow, if you're a Christian, God will change your heart and you will take time, you will go out of your way to help him, and in doing so, there's a bond there.
Yeah.
God works in his life and God is working in your heart, and there's a may not ever be best friends, but God will knit you together.
Yeah. Yeah, that's something I've told people over the years, you know, when they said, I've prayed for God to change him. I've prayed for God to change him. I've prayed for God to change him. I said, you're asking the wrong prayer. Ask God to change you.
Give me a love for him.
Yep. Yeah.
And I think when that happens, it's like planting a seed. And it just takes off.
Yeah.
Well,
you know, there's a component of this that I think kind of dovetails into what we've been talking about on Sunday morning with the cursings and the blessings. You know, when God's Word says that we're to be interceding for one another in the ways that we're used to, you know, provide for them, strengthen them, give them grace, give them healing, all that. But then interceding for others specifically in the area of God forgiving their sins. Then I think when James says the prayer of a righteous person availeth much in its working or has power in its working, part of what that is, what he's saying there, is that God honors that prayer. And when God says that if you will walk according to my statutes, according to my rules, according to my commandments, I will prosper all that you put your hand to, then why would God's people not begin to prosper because God's people are doing what God asked them to do? So you follow what I'm saying? And so, like I said, for many of us, I would bet if I polled our audience tonight, congregation tonight, and said, have you ever heard of this before? I would bet most of y'all are like me going, no, I ain't never heard of that before. Now, I'm supposed to pray to ask God to forgive somebody of their sin, even though I don't know exactly what it is. Maybe you have, but I would bet you probably hadn't. Well, if we've never heard of it before, then we've probably not been doing it. And God's been blessing us, you know, in those areas that we do know about with what he has given us. If we're good stewards of what he's given us, then he blesses us. But when we're good stewards of what he has given to us, then he gives us other stuff too, right? Isn't that part of the growing process? Isn't that part of the maturing process? And so, we've just kind of taken another step in that growing process as a church, that we ought to be praying and interceding for one another in this area of life. Right? God change us, but forgive them and open their eyes too. Right? Okay. Anything from the peanut gallery? Okay. Well, chew on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And do it in the process. Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we are just so thankful for the day that you've given to us. And, Lord, we have to confess before you and admit to you that we are guilty of sin in every aspect of our life. And, Father, oh, how I wish I could say that sin that we're guilty of were sins of ignorance. But, Lord, we have to further confess to you that not all of our sin is sin of ignorance. Some of our sin is willful commission of stuff that we know is sinful. And so, Father, we ask, first of all, that you'd forgive us. Forgive us of our willful, rebellious sin. But, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our ignorant sin, too. And that you would purify us and prepare us and strengthen us. And help us, Father, to pray for one another. Pray for the forgiveness of our sins, even those things that we do we know we shouldn't, and especially those things that we do that we have no idea that we shouldn't. And Lord, we just trust your word that says that you will provide life, that you will answer, and you will give life. Father, for the lost that are outside of you, we continue to pray that you would open their hearts and that you would show them the gospel and grant to them the gift of your Spirit. Bring them, Father, into covenant with you. Bring them to a point of repentance and confession. We can't pray for them, Lord, that they would be saved. We can only pray, Father, that you would intercede in their lives. And we ask, Father, that you would. But beyond that, Father, help us to pray for forgiveness for all those around us, that we might honor you, glorify you, and praise you in all that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue to ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. All right. Well, Lord willing, we will see you guys next week.